Hal announced that we were going to be talking about the distinctive nature of the church this morning. Well, sorry, Hal, I didn't let you know before services. I've changed my mind. Yesterday afternoon, I decided to preach on something different. And as we get into the lesson, you will understand, I think, why that is. We have been talking about the distinct nature of the Church of Christ, and we've pointed out three different areas in which we are distinct from other religious bodies. We'll pick up that study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning and discuss the fact that the truth is the Church of Christ submits to the authority of Christ. Those who do not submit to the authority of Christ are not part of His body. We'll discuss that next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But this morning we're going to examine a passage that's found actually in 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter. So if you will, take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we're going to read the first four verses. And then we'll discuss a little bit about the context, what's going on, what's taking place. And then we'll make some applications regarding the statement that is found in verse 3. Verse 1 says, "Then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?' So Jonathan said to him, 'By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.' So Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever yourself desires, I will do it for you.'" Jonathan and David were very, very close. And Saul, Jonathan's father, had come to realize that. In fact, chapter 19, we have the story of that very fact becoming known to Saul. Saul realized that Jonathan did love David, that they were best of friends. And Saul had tried to kill David previously in chapter 19, tried to spear him. Well, now Saul is after David to kill him, and David is having to flee. And David realizes something. He says and makes this statement, "There is but a step between me and death." And when you think about the things that are taking place in this context, and David's fleeing for his life, Jonathan trying to soothe David, and in fact, Jonathan tries to go back and later in the chapter and tries to find out for sure whether Saul, his father, is trying to kill David or not. And then they work out this plan of how Jonathan is going to communicate the true desires of Saul so that he can warn David if, in case his dad is trying to kill David, he can flee and escape alive. But one of the things that David said here, "There is but a step between me and death," was always true in the life of David, whether he realized it or not. When he faced Goliath, for example, I mean, there was a chance, yeah, he could have been killed there. And how did he really know? Of course, I do believe that God was there with David, and David might have been informed of God, of what was going to take place. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But David did have confidence in God to preserve him. But the truth of the matter is still, and this is an application for all of us, I mean, how do we know what the rest of this very day holds? How do we know? How do we know what lies before us tomorrow? How do we know that it is not eternity that we will be entering into tomorrow? How do we know? It has always been true for all of us that death is a very short step away. There are some points that I want to make regarding death and some applications and implications for us to think about this morning. First of all, death is an inevitable step, with the one exception, of course. If we happen to be alive and the Lord returns, we will not suffer death as all those who have gone on before us. There will be a change. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Yes, we will put off this mortal flesh. We will be changed. And we will receive our incorruptible body. Our body will be changed into our incorruptible body. and we will be prepared and equipped for eternity. But except for that one exception, we will all face death. Psalms 89 and verse 48 says, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" Which of us here this morning has power over death? I mean, none of us. I mean, we may have, in our present time, a lot of technological advances, a lot of medical advances that have allowed us to beat death in numerous areas. But at the end of the day, there are things that doctors can't do. There are things that cannot stop death. We need to realize that. Job 20, verse 23 says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." There is not a person here this morning that will not face death unless they are alive when the Lord returns. Otherwise, we will all face the same thing that everyone else before us, all these thousands of years of Earth's history, of man's history, we'll face death. And we need to be prepared for that. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, a passage that we looked at briefly this morning in our Bible study. We looked at it intensively last week. "And it is appointed unto men once to die." We'll talk about the rest of that verse in a few minutes. But it is appointed unto men once to die. We need to be aware of that fact, and we need to be prepared for that fact. So death is inevitable. Now that we've established that point, I want to talk a little while about how fragile life can be. And this is something that David had come to realize. There is but a step between me and death. But a step. Not a walk. Not a 10-mile hike. But a step. That's how close death is. In James, the 4th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You do not know, friend, what's going to happen tomorrow. For that matter, you do not know what's going to happen for the rest of this day. You don't know. Our knowledge and understanding of future events is nil. We do not know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. And because of that lack of knowledge, we also have a lack of control, as we've already pointed out. We do not control what's going to happen. Now, we can take preventative measures. We can do the best we can. But you know what? In the reality of things, you can be as cautious and careful as you possibly can be. Guess what? That's not always good enough, is it? Wrong place at the wrong time. That's all it takes. Yesterday, I was coming home from Jasper. Several of us went up and floated the Buffalo River, and I decided to take the scenic route. And that's not uncommon for me, just ask Denise. I always take the scenic route whenever I can. And I was by myself. So I took the scenic route, made a detour, and cut over to Highway 65 and come down 65. Come out 14 miles south of Harrison and come on south on 65. And 24 miles north of Conway, when I was coming over the hill, I saw a few vehicles down at the bottom of the hill. And when I got closer, I realized there had been an accident. And when I got even closer, I realized what had happened. There was a motorcycle and a car head on. There was a man laying in the middle of Highway 65, face down. And there was a woman who was laying about 40 feet from him on her back. Now, the man was clearly dead. No question about that. The woman was laying there face up, and she was in very bad shape. Her mangled body lay in there. I stopped for a few moments, seeing what I could do to help, and there was nothing I could do. I got in the line of traffic and went on around and kept watching, but there was nothing to be done. I just wonder, If that couple had gotten up that morning, deciding to get on their motorcycle and go for a joyride up into the mountains in Ozarks, I just wonder if they thought, when they were getting on their motorcycle, what was going to happen, if they had thought about it. I wonder if it ever crossed their mind. This could be the last motorcycle ride we ever take. You know what? We don't know, do we? We don't have a clue. Do we ever think like that? I don't know whose fault it was. Actually, the car and the motorcycle both were in the center lane, in the median, in the turn lane. Both of them were in the turn lane. And there was nowhere to turn. I don't know what was going on. I don't know what happened. But things happen that we have no control over. We do not know what is going to happen, friend. And we need to understand that. And we cannot control. We can be as careful as we possibly can be. But you know, there are just some things we cannot control. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Do we realize how frail life is? Do we understand that? I mean, it doesn't take much to take life. Now, I understand that we are tough individuals. We can be tough. We can be strong. But still, there are some things that could happen in life that your life could be snuffed out just like that. Life is fragile. In fact, last night, I got on the internet. And the most recent statistics that I could find, 97,900 people died in accidents in 2002. 97,900 people died from accidents. That's not murders. That's not heart attacks. That's not poisons, intentional poisons and things of that nature. It just accidents. That's 270.44 people per day in the United States. That's 5 per state per day. Now, I know there are a lot of people in the state of Arkansas, but I know a couple of people yesterday who was in an accident. I'm sure they didn't think about it. They were not aware that they were going to be in an accident yesterday. We don't know. It may be today, next week, next year, maybe many years from now. We do not know. That ought to instill in us some type of sobriety. I mean, we ought to be real about life. Natural disasters. Who knows when a bad storm is going to come through? Who knows what's going to happen? We don't know. I mean, I wonder how many of those people in 2001, World Trade Center, I wonder how many of those people went to work that morning knowing it was going to be their last day. I wonder how many were at the Pentagon, Tony. I wonder how many were at the Pentagon and realized what they were going to witness that day. You know, we don't know. We could face a heart attack, aneurysm, stroke. Had a good friend in the hospital. Luckily, he was very lucky. They found an aneurysm on his aorta. They were just doing a routine test because he had a heart murmur. And they found it by accident. Did surgery. He's fine now. But you know what? What if they hadn't have found it? Who knows? Aneurysm. Stroke, cancer. Sometimes cancer takes years and years and years to finally destroy a person's life. Sometimes it just takes a few days. We never know. Some infectious disease. Little microorganisms can get into your body and destroy you. Now, we're so worried and so scared about the bird flu. There are a lot more things to be scared of than the bird flu, I assure you. But, you know, you never know. You never know. Who knows what can happen today? Some genetic flaw or inherited trait. I mean, there may be something there in your life, whether it be in your blood system. They could take your life in a moment. I just want us to think about that for just a few minutes. Death is a short step. Life is frail. Do we realize that? Now, I'm not saying all of this to scare you and worry you to death. Because like I also said in our Bible study this morning, we ought to be eagerly waiting for the Son of God to return. We should not be taking every step scared to death. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8 talks about those who are unbelieving and fearful. We should not be among that fearful group. We should be confident. We should be prepared for death because we do not know when it will happen. For that matter, we do not know when the Lord will return. We need to be prepared. There is but a step between me and death. Death is a parting step. We are separated from friends and family in death. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, David again, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite murdered, David has a son by Bathsheba. And the son becomes ill, as God had said that it would. And the child dies. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, it's interesting what David says here. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he cannot return to me. David realized something had happened here. There was a separation that took place. And until life for David was over, he was never going to see that child again until that time came. Death is a parting step. We are separated from our earthly possessions. And I assure you, friend, you cannot, as 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You can't carry anything with you when you go. You can have it all dumped into your casket along with your body. It's not going to make any difference. You can't carry it with you when you go. We are separated from our earthly possessions. Turn over with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke the 12th chapter, we have a parable of someone whom the Lord designates as a fool. Here's a fool. Let's begin in verse 13. But just back up before the parable actually begins. Verse 13 says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. Lord, you settle this problem that I've got here. I want some of his inheritance. Parents have died and he owes me some money. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat. Drink. Be merry. Gwen, I'm going to do it. Gwen and I were talking yesterday, and I told him that I was going to preach this lesson. And Gwen said, yeah, you just tell them when you know, that you don't know when life is going to end, so you better eat and drink and be merry. And then, of course, he clarified that. I'll have to admit that. He said, and obey God in all that you do. So, understand that. But what about the person who doesn't keep God at the focus of all that he does? The focus of all that he has and all that he does is what he has and what he does. That's his focus. That's his life. His life is focused on the abundance of his possessions. Well, this is what God says. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Who are you going to give it to now? You can't take it with you when you go. So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Nothing wrong with having things. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but you better remember who gave it to you and better do all that you can to serve God with what you have. Truth is, we can't take it with us when we go. It is a step that separates body and spirit. In fact, that's what death is. Plain and simple, death is separation. It is the separation of the body from the spirit. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. There we read, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. "Wherever the silver cord be loosed." And that's an interesting expression, isn't it? The silver cord. What is life hanging by? A cord, a string. "Or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." That's what death is. Death is the end of this earthly life. The flesh will go back to the ground from which it came. It will rot. It will decompose, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." See, James is using an illustration that everybody understood. They understood that the body and spirit were separated at death. Same thing is true with faith. Faith that is separate from works is not real faith. Death is a parting step. Are we ready for that parting step? Before I leave that point, the idea of friends and family. I mentioned this morning in our Bible study that our friends, our family, are legitimate. They are true. They're real blessings. And we should thank God every day for the friends and family that we have, those who love us, those who care for us, and those whom we love and care for. We should thank God every day. And we should try our very best to live every moment and do all we can to express that love. There's a song by Garth Brooks. Don't necessarily like to use Garth Brooks as an example, but this is a good song. "If Tomorrow Never Comes." Many of you have heard that song. Wish you know how much I loved it. If tomorrow never comes. We don't know. You can leave your children money, but you know what? That's not what they need. You can leave your children houses. That's not what they need. Your children need a good understanding of the Word of God. They need to be guided in the ways of God. And so does your family. So does your friends. And you only get one shot. And that's during life. Take advantage of it while you can. Death is a destiny sealing step. Back to Hebrews 9 and verse 27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." No second chances. It's done. When you die, it's done. It is a destiny sealing step. John 5, verses 28 and 29. There Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There are no second chances. You're not going to be raised, as Jehovah's Witnesses say, and have another opportunity. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, by the way. I don't know how many of you are aware of that. They believe that even wicked people will be raised and on this earth. Now, not heaven, but you'll be raised and given another opportunity on this earth. And that you'll be presented, those of you who died in ignorance of the Jehovah's Witness laws, you'll be taught the Jehovah's Witness laws, and then If you conform, then fine, you can live on the earth. But if not, you'll be killed by the people who are alive on the earth. I read that in the book in there. I didn't know that. I don't think I knew that. But I know it now. Anyway, there are other religious groups. Premillennialism, for example, teaches second chances for those who are alive. When the Lord returns, if you're not raptured up, guess what? You get a second chance. There are no second chances. No such thing as purgatory. Catholics believe in purgatory. No such thing. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. Our eternal destiny depends on what we do before death, on how we live our life, how we serve the Lord. Have I obeyed the words of Jesus? In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, the words that I have spoken to you, they will judge you in the last days. I'm not going to be judged by Joseph Smith. I'm not going to be judged by the Pope. I'm not going to be judged by myself. I don't get to make the decisions. God does. Jesus does. And I'm going to be judged as to whether or not I have obeyed Jesus Christ or not. In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The gospel is what we will be judged by. The words of Jesus Christ. The new covenant. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have not, what is awaiting you? After that short step of death, what's awaiting you? Eternity in hell. That's what's awaiting. As Paul said again, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we read, blessed are they who die in the Lord. What about those who are not in the Lord? What about those who die who are not in the Lord? I have no idea. That couple that I saw on Highway 65 laying there in the middle of the road. I have no idea what their religious affiliation may be, what their convictions were. I have no idea. But I do know this, that only those who die in the Lord will be blessed. And if you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel, if you're not a Christian, there's only one hope, and that is in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Him. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ hath been baptized into His death? Have you contacted the death of Christ, the blood of Christ? He died. He came and He died once for all. For all of us, He died. So that we could enter into a relationship with Him through forgiveness of our sins. We can become children of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you a child of God by faith? If not, you need to think about that. Death is a solemn step. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about some of the great details of death. I mean, it says a lot about death. But don't we have a lot of questions about death? I mean, think about it. Don't we have a lot of questions? The Bible doesn't answer nearly all the questions that we may have about death. It gives us enough. It gives us enough to have confidence and to know what's going to take place, generally speaking. But there are a lot of questions. Death is still a great unknown. Have you ever wondered or ever thought about, I wonder what so-and-so could say or would say if they could speak to me now? Have you ever thought that? I have. I would like to know some things. The Bible doesn't tell me. But I'm going to have to wait on that. Just like all the rest of you. The Bible, though, does tell us enough. The very thought of stepping into a brilliant eternity in the presence of Christ, or being cast down into sorrowful suffering with the wicked of all ages for all eternity, is a solemn enough step to cause us concern and, again, a great deal of sobriety. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I've used this passage quite often in funerals Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." Let me read that again. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting." How many of you had rather go to a funeral home, or rather go to a funeral, or rather go to a home where someone has just died? How many of you would rather go there than go to somewhere where there's a party and a lot of good things going on, an anniversary as yesterday, and had great times? I mean, we'd all rather go to places like that, hadn't we, than go to a funeral. But I want us to understand something. We can learn a whole lot more from a funeral. We can take the time to reflect and realize, you know what? Life is precious. Life is frail. And we need to do everything we can to live this day to prepare for our own. Prepare for eternity. We need to be prepared. Psalms 90 and verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts into wisdom." Live our lives wisely in respect to what God has said. Death is an inevitable step, with but one exception that we talked about. Are we ready? Death is a short step. Again, how many of us know what's going to happen after the services this morning? How many of us know? Can we walk out of these doors with confidence that we are prepared for eternity? Death is a parting step. Don't worry, and don't be so concerned about the financial situation. We need to think about that, don't get me wrong. But what about our family and our friends? Do they really know that we love them? And not only that, but are we doing what we can to help and encourage and to teach and do what we can to build up spiritual knowledge and understanding in those that we love? Death is a destiny sealing step. There are no second chances. Pause for reflection, I think, is appropriate from time to time. We need to stop. We need to think. We need to slow down. Friend, we live in a hectic world. Everywhere we go, people are just flying and buzzing everywhere. They raise the speed limits on the highways. Why? Because we want to get where we're going faster. And, you know, we need to get where we're going. But you know what? I heard on the radio just the other day that in Texas they're singing about raising the speed limit to 80 miles per hour. And then the guy that made the comment said, "I guess they know that speed kills." Well, you know, the faster that you go when you have an accident, the worse it is. That's true. We never know. If death were to overtake you today, would you be ready? I want you right now to ask yourself that question and answer it. Are you ready? If not, then whatever you need to do this morning, do it. You know what? Something else we talked about in our Bible study. Whatever sin you may be entrapped in, whatever problem you may be facing from a sin standpoint, there is nothing that you cannot break loose from through the help of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness that we have in Him. Nothing. Through the gospel of Christ, we can have complete deliverance from the bondage of sin. And we can be reconciled with God, and we can have hope. The hope of heaven when we die. If you're here and you're not a Christian, let me tell you again, this is what you need to do. You need to get into Jesus Christ. You need to obey the gospel this morning. Have you ever been baptized into Christ? If not, you need to. Don't walk out these doors without doing that. If you are a Christian, you're not living as you should, and you know it, confess your sin. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Understand, God wants to save you. Let Him. Submit to His will. Is there anything we can do to help you? Won't you come? Let's gather with standing.